Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How you guys doing?
Good morning.
How's the peace of God in your life? Everyone feeling good? Feeling okay?
Yeah.
Feeling all right. Kind of, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. It's kind of how Nancy doing. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, it's kind of foggy outside. I like the fog. It makes me think of London fog. You know how it is in England? It's always foggy. I talk as if I've been there, but I've never been.
Yeah.
I've seen it on movies.
Like, what have you been there?
You're watching Sherlock Holmes.
I just watch Sherlock Holmes, you know? It's watching, you know, The Crown, thinking of the Queen.
Movies.
Yeah. Must have been nice, but never been. So never even stepped foot in Europe. So I have no idea. But I think if I was in London, this is probably, looking outside the window, this is probably how I would look.
Wow.
And I probably would be dressed like Pastor Alex with a vest inside and carrying an umbrella and wearing a top hat, maybe. I'm watching too much. Watch too many.
We could BBC only shows. Dream. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's right, Janet. We can only dream. It's okay to dream. Well, this morning, I wanted to share this verse because I was reading Deuteronomy. I've been reading Deuteronomy since we finished Shema. So I kind of just stayed in the Old Testament, and I came across this verse, and I thought it was very encouraging. I really liked it. Would someone want to read it this morning just to encourage yourself and all of us?
Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:6.
So good. This is the verse, as you know, right when Moses is about to take the Israelites across the Jordan into the land of the promised land. And he was instructing Joshua and the people. Since he can't go himself, the Lord forbidden him to enter the land. So I really like this verse. As you're traveling, as you're going through life, and whatever you are dreading or whatever is bothering you, or putting fear or anxiety in you, it says, "Do not fear. It is the Lord your God who goes with you. He's right there with you, and he will not leave you or forsake you." That's a promise. I always like that.
Amen.
Not leave you or forsake you. It's a promise. Love it. So let that be an encouragement this morning. Everyone here? Yeah, pretty much. I can't see all of you, but I'm assuming there's more of you than five. So I have a smaller screen. But let's not delay. We got a lot of stuff to go through today.
Yes.
Open us with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we want to thank you for this morning. And thank you for never leaving us and never forsaking us, because we belong to you. And that's a promise that we can take to the bank, and that we can wholeheartedly believe that your word will never return to you empty, and that our lives are in your hands, and that no matter what we are experiencing or feeling, that we would not walk by sight, but by faith in your word and your promise. Thank you because you are a good father and then you take care of your children and that we are able to experience this community in this wonderful time of studying your word. It is a blessing. It is riches beyond understanding. It is your care for us because whether we know it or not, your word is strengthening us. It is bringing vitality into that which is dead. It is bringing color into our lives. And we just want to come before you and worship you this morning and be filled by your word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Amen. We are going to wrap it up. Wrap up the Beatitudes today. And we've gone through a lot. I think I wanted to finish the last bit of it because I felt that I was really reminded and affected by Milton's comments last week. When he said, when Pastor Alice asked why people would persecute or revile us and utter all kinds of evil, it is on the account of the gospel. The fact, the message of Jesus dying on the cross and resurrecting and bringing salvation to the world. And that is what sets us apart, and that is what brings persecution. And I really like that. And the whole week I've been thinking about that comment that Milton made, even though it is a very standard Sunday school answer, but for some reason it just hit me. And that is the primary reason why we are persecuted. So that set me on a path of kind of reliving the gospel over and over again, how to preach the gospel, how to bring the story of Jesus and his redemption to others. And I as I was thinking about that, I was at work. And for those of you who do not know, I do some consulting work at a company right now. So I'll go into the company and there's plenty of people there and I'm just talking. And I had a conversation with this guy and he I just asked him how he's doing. He just had a little baby girl. And the conversation led him to a question that he asked me. He said, "Are you religious? Seriously?" Right? That's, I'm like, "Oh, religious? Seriously?" I didn't know what to say. I was in front of the others. I'm like, yeah. I guess seriously. I'm pretty serious. I said, "Are you seriously religious too?" He says, "Yeah." Yeah. I said, So, what religion are you? I should have known because his name is Muhammad. He said Muslim, right? And I said, "Oh, okay. I never really had this conversation with a Muslim before." Anyways, I was not prepared. So I'm like, "That's cool." I said, "Hey, we're close, right? We're right within Abraham's." Split off between Ishmael and Isaac, right? That's where the religion really takes off and gets bent. He says, yeah, we're close. I mean, hey, as long as we believe in God, he's saying the right things. He says, as long as we believe in God, we do our best and we leave it to the Lord. And I said, yeah. That is so true. But obviously deep inside, it's not Allah, right? It's Jesus. When he says God, we both agree, right? But if I say Jesus, no, you got to believe in Jesus. That's when the disagreement comes. So this is a example of, I don't know what to do or not to do. I didn't delve in further. I believe there's work to be done there still. But he's very, throughout the day, he would, you know, I asked him, throughout the day, he would go to the, a private corner of the building and pray to Mecca and pray towards in Jerusalem, right? Or where the dome is. I mean, that's pray to the east. And he's very seriously religious. That's what he said. And
do you, Frank, do you pray next to him? Do you pray towards CCFCIB?
Right. Wherever he prays, I go to him. I pray the opposite direction. So
that's right. That's right. You put a rug like behind him. So Frank.
It was an interesting encounter. I just want to share with you guys. It kind of tied in to what we've been studying.
Yeah, you know what, Frank? I think it's kind of interesting that you said, but do you believe in Jesus, right? And Bex was just on a apologetics conference over the weekend online. And one of the speakers were talking about that specifically, even regarding Islam and the Muslims. And on the contrary, they do believe in Jesus. And another speaker shared that in America today, it's like 70-80% of the majority believe in Jesus. And I think everyone would be fine if to believe that, yes, Jesus is a good man. And if you believe in him, good things happen. I think everyone's good with that, right? Hey, Jesus is a good man. I might even believe he's a son of God if I'm not Muslim. Jesus is good for all. Right.
Yeah.
But I think what Milton meant when he said it last week in his group was, and Milton, you can speak up if you want, but I think what he said last week in the discussion was, what people don't want to hear is that Jesus is the only way. Now you're rubbing against everyone, right? Like even Christians, one of the polls or the statistics that one of the speakers said as I was listening in said 80% of Americans believe in Jesus, but only 50% of that 80%, right? So only half of those who believe in Jesus, oops, power outage here. Only 50% of those who say that they believe in Jesus believe that Jesus is the only way. I think that's where the rub is. If we start saying to people, no, Jesus is the only way, then everyone's like, you know, shut up now. Now you're not cool. You know, that's too black and white. What's that phrase? It becomes exclusive. Now you're exclusive.
Oh, that's right? A bad word today.
That's a bad.
You have to be inclusive, right?
Right. So
that is, you're right. That is where the persecution, harassment, and conflict comes in with the John 14:6, which is Jesus said to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me or comes to the Father but through me, right?
We say that, Frank, you know how there's like, you know, we talked about this earlier, right? But you know how like there's many cars with that bumper sticker that says coexist, you know?
Yes, I see that. Yes. Everybody, right. they got They got the half moon. They got, yeah, got the Jewish state, Star David.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. And everybody believes we should be able to coexist and not be exclusive. But I think we can coexist in love for them. But can we coexist in that way, right, where everybody would want to say, let's just have peace with each other. Don't tell me that Jesus is the only way. We all have our own way. And that should be okay, right?
Right. Sorry, my dog is yelping. Okay. Let me let him out. Gosh. I don't know why.
He's don't kick your dog, right? Right. So I think like the world is wanting us to be a part of the bumper sticker saying, you know, just say that everyone has their own way and it's okay. Like, we'll believe in Jesus. That's cool. But don't say that Jesus, you know, I think that's what Milton's point was. Like, when you say that Jesus is the only way, now you've taken yourself off the bumper sticker, you know?
Yeah. And everyone is working, you know, in this incident, everyone is working in a very unified setting. He's engaging with me. I just met a new friend. I call him Muha. I don't even call him Muhammad, right? So I just call him Muha. And he's a new friend and he's opening up to me. The last thing I want to do is you tell him that he's praying to the wrong gods that he's so devoted to all his life, right?
Yeah.
I'm talking about his baby, you know, he's so blessed. But hold on, buddy. I think it is a real conflict. And that, again, led me to ask myself a few questions. And I want you guys to ask yourself these questions or each other in a discussion. Because I wasn't prepared. I would think, I know all the verses, but I was taken aback. So I kind of just left the conversation where it was, very neutral, right? The bumper sticker's still there, right? So everyone's okay. We're at peace. We're at peace. I was not harassed and he did not feel uncomfortable. So I did ask some questions. What are some ways to prepare to clearly communicate the story of Jesus to others? And what are some reasons? I can tell you, but maybe you guys can share with each other. What are some reasons that prevent believers from verbalizing the gospel to others?
Frank, can I bring up one point? I bring up one point? Correct me if I'm wrong. Isn't Jesus considered to be a very minor prophet in Islam?
Yes.
He's minor. He's not the majority.
They know who he is, but he's... Yeah. One of my coworkers, Stephen, that I talked about before, he found Christ later in life. And when he was young in Africa, they went to Islamic schools and learned about Jesus and everything. But we just knew him as a low-grade prophet, he said. Now I know the truth.
Low-grade.
That's the term. He says they were considered to be a low-grade prophet. But later on in my life, I found Christ, found the real Christ, not the real Jesus, not the low-grade one, as he called it.
That's cool.
Yeah,
he definitely is not in their understanding, the way, the truth, and the life. He's not the only way to the Father. Yeah, he's not God. So if you guys if Daniel would split us up, and we would take a good, you know, I think this may require a little longer discussion, maybe 7 to 8 minutes, just discussing these two questions. Hey, you guys, come back. You guys have a good discussion?
Yeah, we had a very nice discussion.
Are you able to, does anyone want to share anything? What are some ways to prepare to clearly communicate the story of Jesus to others? anything?
I think Nancy has a great story to share. She had a similar experience.
Oh, really?
Yeah, with a coworker.
Okay, cool.
Converted.
What happened
actually
there?
Actually converted to from Catholicism to Islam.
Converted from Catholicism to Islam. Okay.
Yeah. So I always find it hard to communicate this with a bigger group. But yeah, the initial conversation and this similar conversation would have dragged on for many years. So this is not just a one-time thing. Mm. But I remember the first time was, you know, we're just talking about our religious background, and he knew that I was a Christian and I knew that he was a Catholic, growing up Catholic, but converted to Muslim due to marriage. His wife is a family are devout, you know, Muslims. And he just, mm-hmm. I think he just wanted to understand why do I believe in what I believe. From his background, Catholicism has a lot of rituals and formality. And, you know, that's, I kind of explained, you know, Christianity, it's a personal relationship. It's a personal journey, a walk. It's not about doing the motion. We kind of talked about that. But we kind of went back and forth. And one question that struck me was, okay, you know, so what if your kids, you know, you raised them as a Christian household, but what if one day your kids grew up and went off to college and decided, hey, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I don't want to follow Jesus. I want to do the whole coexisting and look at other religions and decide on something else. And I was like, wow, that's a really good question, right? But I turned that back around and just asked him, you know, what would you do? And he's like, well, it's fine because they get to have a choice. And I said, well, so you would be okay. You know, you are a Muslim family. You grew up, you're going to raise your kids not able to eat pork or bacon or anything good. You can't do certain things.
Oh,
you're going to raise them that way. And then one day you're going to be okay if they turn around and say, I don't want to do this anymore. And I said, you know, that doesn't make sense to me. If you're so devout and one day your kid grows up and say, I don't believe in this anymore, and you're going to be okay with that, that's drastically different than me. I would be saddened by that. Because the difference is because I actually do believe that there is hope in this eternal life. It doesn't just end here on earth, and it's not about your personal preference or choice. And I told him I would be saddened. It would not be okay. However, if they choose a certain way, of course, that's their own choice. But I would have felt as my parental duty to tell them the whole, you know, who Jesus is, and make sure that they grow up making that decision with wide eyes open, not half open, half shut, you know. And I think that kind of segued into me describing who Jesus is, not just a prophet, but, you know. And then we even talked about if he's not a, you know, he's not a, is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he who he really is? He is who he really said he is. And I think that, of course, this conversation lasted for many years, but that was how it got started. I think we started to talk about kids and what does that mean as this religion drags on into our second generation. And the difference is, should you be okay with it? And I'm like, no. And that's the difference. Why would you be okay with it? Why would you be okay letting your kids just choose, you know? And of course, choice is a choice, but I think it was eye-opening that, hey, here's the main difference is you would actually be okay with it. And then what is the whole point of what you believe in anyway?
Yeah, that's pretty fascinating that when you asked that question, I thought that's a good question. When you ask that question, it all of a sudden becomes something that they're so devout in to a preference. I think that's the difference. Oh, so like, you know, he mentioned that who had kids, he's glad that his kids would have a choice. So it becomes a preference rather than from your perspective and with, you know, believer in Jesus, is that it's not a preference. It's life and death. And why would you want your children to choose death? Never, right? That reminds me of what, if you guys attended the memorial service yesterday, Pastor James said something that I thought was beautifully well said, a very clear message. He said that Jesus is one that not only can give life, but he is life. Anyone who receives Jesus receives life. He said this, and then I'm going to borrow it or steal it, James. It says, you can receive him. You must receive him, right? There's no gray area there. You can receive him. You're given this choice. You must receive him. I thought that was great. I don't know. That just really spoke to me. So thank you for that. You can receive him. You must receive him. Wow, that's, I know that's simple words, but I don't know, hit me. So that was great. That's the difference, right? It's not like, it's not the preference. You want them to choose life, not death. Again, we can probably go through the list of what are reasons to prevent believers from verbalizing the gospel to others, but I'll leave it at a discussion group because we're going to kind of move on a little bit, unless I'm not sure if Pastor Alex has, you want to share something? I'm not sure why you have a mask on, but
yeah. Oh, no, I was
if you want to share something.
No, it's for the live
streaming
team. Sorry, no, I just came back.
I see. Okay. Because I know we're ending today, so we're wrapping this up. So if you want to share anything, if I missed anything, let me know. But we can move on.
Oh no, I just missed some of the dialogue you guys had, but I still am thinking about the point that I was talking about earlier, when everyone is good with Jesus, like everyone is good with Jesus, like particularly in America, you know, like people don't have issues with the name of Jesus or even putting belief in him. I think the rub and where this verse comes in to apply is, if on one hand you say with Jesus comes all good things, I mean, it's who doesn't like that? You know, that's like Jesus is a genie, right? I mean, Jesus, blessings, and who doesn't want blessing in this kind of generalized word of it? If Jesus is meek and mild, and we can celebrate Christmas, you know, about Jesus, if we're talking about, you know, the little sweet baby Jesus. But the moment we begin to say that Jesus is exclusive, and when we have to confront sin, and that Jesus is the only way to be able to live forever and be reconcile with God, when we start using those phrases, Jesus is the only way, now it's harder to coexist. It's harder. And I guess I like what you were saying, Frank. It's probably worth exploring, because when you talk about your new friend Muhammad in the workplace and you're getting to know him, I think that's an important part of our role. Right. I don't think I think we mistake evangelism as in, like, right at the moment we crack a conversation, we got to like drop sin and drop exclusiveness to Christ. I think what you're doing is building a relationship with Muhammad so that he really knows that you actually care for him. But at some point in time, I know you, that you're going to lead to that point, right, of Christ and who Jesus really is. And at that point, it may jeopardize the relationship, right? And at that point, he might turn the table on you, right? And I think that's where all this concept of you may begin to be reviled, persecuted. He may begin to utter all kinds of evil against you falsely because of Jesus. I think at that point in time, that, you know, so I think my framework right now is how often are we, you know, for those on this call, like, do we even experience that type of persecution? Like, are we even out there with trying to share with others this life of Christ? And I think sometimes we don't face persecution because we're not really out there. You know, we get persecuted for other stuff. Like, your work, you know, you're not going to work on Sunday because you're going to go to church and do your religious thing. You know, that's where we, you know, well, I'm not going to give you a raise. You don't seem to be very devoted to, you know, to the workplace. You know, I'm not sure if that's the type of persecution that is being talked about here, you know. And I'm not sure how much we experience that here, you know.
Yeah, that's why the comment that Milton again made last week is so standard, basic, but so that's the line.
Right.
And, you know, that's the line. You cross that line. Usually I get up right up to like, yeah, I go to church.
Yeah.
And I'm speaking for myself. Yeah. I go to church. I believe in Jesus. Oh, good for you.
Good for
I'm
you.
Like, hey, thanks. Good for you. That 90% of the time they say good for you. And I don't say what Pastor James wants me to say is you can't receive him now. You must receive Jesus because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. You are dead in your sins. If you do not receive Jesus, you cannot see the Father. Oh, if I said that, that's it, right? I have not crossed that threshold often. Therefore, I have many good friends who are non-believers, right? So I'm just speaking for me. They love me and I love them. I like friends and I'm a relational guy. That's what my job at work is. My job is to maintain relationships. That's the nature of my job too, is with everybody. And that's how I manage them. So it's hard for me to manage when they hate me. I don't want them to hate me. So I have many reasons that prevent me from verbalizing exactly what.
And I think it's somewhere, it's somewhere in the wisdom zone, right? Because because on one hand, the relationship, you know, can be there. I've always called it, you know, barbecue evangelism, because I think being able to have barbecues with people, you know, and really be with people is a tremendous part of relationships. That if you take the time to invite, not in this day and age, but if we take the time to invite a non-believer to, and we host a barbecue, which I used to do for a lot of like non-believing friends, that's a big way of telling them how much they matter to you, right? But it's not like at the barbecue, you know, hey, we enjoyed the steak or ribs, and now I gotta like, you know, like put this on you. There's a wisdom zone. You know, there's wisdom that God give us at some point of when and where to find the open door for that conversation, you know?
Yes, yes. And I pray for that open door and that timing. It, the timing, yes. The timing is everything too, right? So where the Spirit is leading, but our part of the responsibility of preparing ourselves.
Yeah.
So that when the timing shows up, yeah, you're ready to like speak the words of truth. Yeah, right. Pastor James, did you have something to say?
I think the encouragement is this. We can have a transition of attitude, because I think most times we end at, well, I know I need to share the gospel. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm called to evangelize. Then we have the but, right? Like you said it very plainly. I appreciate that, because that's what people are doing. I mean, yeah, I've heard calls to evangelize at my workplace, evangelize at my family gathering, evangelize at my, you know, kids' soccer game in my neighborhood. I've heard all that, but we don't do it because now there's the but, right? Well, I gotta maintain relationship. I gotta my livelihood, you know, like I, you know, and then, wow, am I supposed to give that all up for Jesus? You know, I mean, you got to sacrifice everything for him, right? And then, so we kind of get into that loop and then we don't want to think about it anymore. And we just say, well, I guess I'm just, that's why I'm not a missionary or a pastor. You know, I'll just be like a common, barely get into heaven Christian. And I know I'm not doing well, but God has grace on me. That's weak. That's weak Christian life. And I know we don't want to be that way. So I think the transition of attitude then is also something you shared, Frank, is I am not going to sit down and the first time I meet somebody, you know, his name is Muhammad, and I'm going to say, hey, Jesus is the only way. Like, he's my customer, or he's my boss. I'm going to tell him Jesus is the only way. You don't believe Jesus, you're going to hell. That's not what you do. But I think the thing is, the transition is this, going from I'm finding reasons and excuses not to do what I think God called me to do and have that guilt. But it's to say, you know what? I have a burning desire to want to share what the good news of Jesus can do for them. I have that burning desire, but I'm being prevented from doing that right now. And I want to, and you're praying for them. You're thinking, you're looking for opportunity. You're looking for that opening that God provides. And when you have that strong and passion for these people, guess what? You care about their souls, not just your, you know, your task that you feel that God wants you to do and guilt you for doing it. God's going to open up opportunity. And you will have, and you will learn to be able to minister to them.
Right.
You know, and I think when we think about the pattern of our lives, we want to think of biblical pattern. And just now I was thinking, you know, Paul, right? Paul is the greatest missionary. I mean, he wrote like 75% of the New Testament. He is also a tent maker, right? By trade. He repairs like the tents over the caravans and the carriages, you know, for military and merchants and stuff like that. And all the other apostles had jobs. Yes, we see how they live for God, and we see how they, when they need to preach the gospel, they stand up for their faith, they do it in front of governors, in front of important, influential people, in front of the Jewish religious leaders. But somehow, isn't it interesting that somehow we don't see records of Paul, like his customer comes and, you know, he's saying, hey, you want me to do your tent? Well, Jesus is the only way. You don't believe in Jesus, then you're going to hell. He doesn't do that. He does his tent. He makes his money. He moves on. But then when he needs to stand for his faith, when he needs to preach the gospel, he never shies away. But he has that grace, but also that wisdom. And I think, you know, no one doubts his burning desire to share the gospel. But it's not like he goes by his breakfast, you know, and he has to like, you know, shake people's hand and say, you know, Jesus is the only way. Like, that's all you say all day. He's not like that, right? He is all things to all people. That is the path, I think, you know, a growth of maturity in our thinking in our life. That's an encouragement, because that's something that encourages me just through our discussion here right now that I want to share with you.
Yeah, yeah. That. Thank you for that encouragement. And I think it reminds us of the heart behind the matter, right? The heart, the grace, and that the mercy that we extend to others. If we really have that burning desire for others, that and we pray for them, that eventually, that God is going to provide that opportunity for us to bring the abundant life into their life, and which is the name of Jesus, and to receiving Him, right? Yes, it stems from the heart, right? At the end of the day, it's not a task, and that's how Jesus is our perfect example of how to engage. So that also kind of brings us kind of full circle into the Beatitudes as well, is everything is from the heart. And everything is not the outward of doing things, of tasks and show, but it is the I'm gonna skip here, which is the conclusion that I've drawn. And then, Pastor Alex, you can speak into this. The conclusion that I've drawn is that that God is the one that is doing everything in the Beatitudes. God allows believers to experience troubled places in life so that we are dependent on Him. Right, the whole poor in spirit, the mourning, right? God begins to work in their hearts from the inside out. It's God doing the work. God invites the believers into the kingdom, and the King reveals Himself to them. That's what this whole Beatitudes is about, that we would experience the kingdom of God. Now, these believers are now the fortunate ones, the blessed ones. Why? Because they are experiencing God firsthand, not from here anymore, but from here. And that's why, even though in the world, these things are not places or feelings that the world holds in value, but Jesus said, you are blessed. You are the fortunate ones. You're the one with the pearl of the great price, because it is in these things that I brought you to, I allowed to happen, that you get to experience me one-on-one, firsthand. So.
Yeah, I think that's a neat summary, Frank, because it's very, and I think you've said it before, right? Religion, or especially what Jesus was overturning in Judaism at that time, is very, it begins external, right? It begins outward. And it's very grand. It's very bigger than life. It's very display of power, religiosity, strength, in that sense. And they were looking for a Messiah, king,
yeah,
that would actually come with that regality, being regal, being great, being, full display of strength. And yet Jesus, and that's why theologians call this the upside down kingdom, right? I mean, it's it's that concept that he's showing the framework of his kingdom. In reality, we need to understand that as this is the right side up kingdom, and everything else has been gone upside down. But I think that these marks are fascinating, because what you're hammering and what we've been driving on is all of these attributes, the characteristics of a believer experiencing these things, these are God's handiwork upon a person's life to experience Him from the inside out, right? That's how God always works. Like, that's, it's the outward display the best thing for our church is if all of the things that people are doing begin from what God is doing on the inside, right? We want everybody to have this display of living for God and sharing his name and being involved in loving and caring for each other, not because we're told to do that as a checklist,
yeah,
but as it manifests itself, itself out from the inside. I think that's why the last point there, when you say like number four, they are now the fortunate ones, the blessed ones, because they're experiencing God firsthand. I think that's the prayer that we have been praying. I think that's what you and I were like very led, you know, as we're going through this as well. I think the desire is for every one of us to experience God, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. And that's what Jesus is teaching. And if you are experiencing God the first, you know, firsthand, you are blessed. We are blessed, regardless of our circumstances or things that we have or not have. But if we are experiencing him firsthand, we are fortunate. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah, we are fortunate. So, yeah, that's why God's word is so, so engaging and so powerful, right? He's telling us, hey, you guys are fortunate, even though you may not have certain things, or you may be experiencing some hardships, but you are fortunate because you found me and I found you and you are with me and I will never forsake you and I will never leave you. That brings encouragement to me, and I'm sure to all of you as well.
Is this the last class on Beatitude today, Frank?
This is the last class on the Beatitudes, but I believe Pastor Alex would like to keep going on the Sermon on the Mount, which is still the same sermon, but it goes into salt and light next week or the week after, which leads me. Is Lucy online? Is Lucy here?
Yeah,
there. Okay, so we're going to do something a little bit more interactive, right? We're going to have a Sunday school survey, and we put some questions together. Lucy, she's going to send you a link. Is it going to be anonymous?
Yeah.
Or you'll know.
The name is optional.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Hey, just do optional. That's fine. But if you want to put your name too, but just answer it. It's multiple choice and there's some one-liners. It would really help me. Pastor Alex has been doing this for years, right? So he knows how to navigate through this better. I don't. So it would really help me as I'm serving in this capacity to, if you guys would answer these questions, honestly.
Actually, it helps both of us. I do a survey almost at the end of every class. So I need, yeah.
Oh, you do? Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. I want Bethany to answer, honestly.
Yes, okay. That's right. Bethany.
Yeah. Bethany to answer, honestly.
Okay.
All right, everyone. I hope that was enjoyable. I know you guys have to get back to the service and for children's service. So thank you. And we'll see you next week. And Lucy, if you can email that to me and Pastor Alex, then that would help. And then we will meet next week to discuss about the next part of Sunday school. Okay.
Right.
Bye.